Sometimes I think that we believe that these are topics that belong to someone who's been to seminary. They're not always the easiest things to tackle. I remember sitting at my desk in the Ellen G. White Estate Research Center at Southwestern University, and a gentleman came in to do some work on some of the cabinets that we were having built there. And he saw me studying the book of Revelation and trying to do some of my work, my homework. And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm going chapter by chapter and making outlines of each chapter and interpretations of each chapter." And he said, "That book makes no sense. It's not even meant to be read." And I thought to myself, how sad. How can I express to this gentleman that this book is God's love letter to us? In teaching Daniel and Revelation in high school, I always told my students that Daniel and Revelation are two of the most relational books in the Bible, because they are God's, well, specifically Revelation, God's final call to us. His final call to his people to explain who he is. So as we look at this lesson, I don't know if any of you brought your lessons with you, but we're going to start with Sabbath afternoon. And I don't want to just read through the lesson, but I just learned that I'm covering Sabbath and Sunday as well. So even though we've been through it, I do. Okay. All right. So I do want to point out to you the memory text, and it is found in Revelation 17:5. And I'm going to read that now. If you have your Bibles or your lessons, you want to look there. Revelation 17:5. No. On her forehead, a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This conjures up all kinds of images for people who have really never studied Revelation and don't know what this represents. As it's noted in the lesson, Revelation is filled with symbols and images that are sometimes difficult to understand. But God brings this book to us with a blessing. Blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who hears. Blessed is he who does. So this is a book he did intend for us to understand. When we're looking at Sunday, just very briefly, the wine of her wrath. And again, I didn't prepare this particular day, but I have done a study on the wine of the wrath of God. Basically, Babylon has brought upon herself the wrath of God. Do you remember that in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus was laying prostrate on the ground and praying to his Father, do you remember what he prayed? What did he ask? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible for that cup to pass from Christ? Or did he have to drink it? He didn't have to. He chose to drink it. For who? For us. For his people. He drank the cup, the wrath of God, that belonged to us, so that we don't have to. However, Babylon, in her rejection of Christ, is now coming to the point where she is going to have to drink that cup herself. And I'm going to move on to, I don't know how much time we have, but I'm going to move on to Monday, and I'm going to let Elena start speaking to you about what is the message of Revelation when it talks to us about Babylon being fallen.
Well, personally, I think that she should be saying this, but Sorry.
That's all right. It's okay. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it takes a lot of courage to get up here at this age and talk about, especially about this topic. So, and I have to admit that I volunteered Elena for this because I heard her preach.
Without me knowing.
So I asked later. But when Mrs. Jacko came and spoke to me, do you have any young people in your school that would be willing to help? I said, oh, I think we do. So it is difficult, I understand, and Elena and I have not had a lot of time to spend together to coordinate this. But I thought back to the time when I started, and this is where I started. And I am so grateful for the opportunity for our young people. And I thank you for supporting our young people. We may not do it perfectly, none of us do. But I'm so grateful for her to be here, aren't you? Okay. Good. If you get stuck, I'm here.
Hi. Happy Sabbath. So, she volunteered me. I didn't request that. So I'm talking about Babylon, and later she's going to be talking about Armageddon. So this is a confusing topic. Babylon represents confusion and disobedience to God, not just knowing disobedience, like deliberately. Confusion as to who to worship and where salvation really lies. If you think back to the first Babel, which Babylon is kind of, the symbol of Babylon is kind of taken from, they built a big tower, and what Miss Molina was telling me is that Babel, in some, if you do a little word search, it means they tried to reach heaven on their own. So they tried to save themselves. It wasn't, and for multiple different reasons, they tried to save themselves. God had said that there was going to be no more flood, but they built the tower anyway, just in case, because, you know, they're like that.
They were going to get to heaven on their own, weren't they?
Yeah.
They were going to...
Because they're not.
And what did that tower become a symbol of? What happened with Nimrod and so the people who built that tower?
I got confused.
If you do a study into pagan legend, they will go back to the Tower of Babel and the construction in the Plain of Shinar, relating to the beginning of sun worship, moon worship, and so on. So this is a confusion about who to worship, not just confusing the languages as God did. Much of the time we think of that as the confusion with Babylon. But now in modern day, and for the last 5,000 years, Babylon has been teaching that our loyalty should lie with other than God.
See, I told you she should be teaching this. But so like with the Babel to Babylon thing, what does Babylon, like the typical Babylon that you would think about, like in Daniel? Like, it talks about Daniel, about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the whole Nebuchadnezzar stories, the writing on the wall, all those stories. And each one kind of has a meaning that kind of goes with the symbol of Babylon that it talks about in Revelation. The writing on the wall, it was talking about the direct disobedience of Babylon and the confusion of the right way to go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only ones who actually knew the right way to worship when everybody else bowed down to that golden image.
So, in relation to what Revelation is talking about, it's all after 5,000 years from the original Babylon, the Tower of Babel, through the stories of Daniel, down the representations of Babylon to the end time. It's coming to a climax, this direct disobedience against God, the kind of in-your-face attitude. We know what you say, God. We know what your word says, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to save ourselves in our own way. And our allegiance is to other than the one and only true God. And so Babylon is fallen is a call to do what? What kind of a message is it, Elena?
When Babylon's falling, it's calling everybody else out of Babylon. It's trying to get... In the last angel's message, there's three angels, right? Well, there's a fourth one, and it's in Revelation 18, and it talks about an angel coming down and saying to get out of Babylon. That's the call that we're taking, to get out of Babylon. Because Babylon is going to fall. It hasn't quite yet, but it is going to.
Yes, as your lesson mentions, it's a progressive fall. God still has his people in all kinds of churches and in all walks of life. We have to move along. I'm sure we're over our time. Okay, so Armageddon, I just want to mention Armageddon. Actually, maybe Dr. Wentz is going to go over this, but Armageddon is just the beginning of the great day of God, when God is about to bring everything to an end. There are so many different interpretations of what's out there. There are some really crazy ones. I don't know if any of you ever saw the Left Behind series several years back. But God has a plan, and that is what is most important for us to remember, is that God is in charge, and this is actually relational. His message to come out of Babylon is actually a call of reconciliation, to be reconciled to him, to build that relationship that will last no matter what great battle is going on. For in the great controversy for our minds, that we will be focused on him. Thank you.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. May the peace of God be with you. This is kind of odd. You get me 2 weeks in a row. I'm sorry. Only Summersville has to put up with that. I was asked to teach a part of the lesson that has to do with Armageddon and Mount Carmel. And for some reason here, hold on just a second. There we go. If you remember last week, we talked about Revelation 13 and the beast and the mark of the beast and how we need to try to avoid getting that. But this week we're talking about the harlot and the beast of Revelation 17 and Babylon being fallen, Revelation 16. And this is a time where it is scary for a lot of people. But it's not supposed to be. What we need to know is that God says that he wins. Is that good news? In Revelation 16, verse 14, it says, what is this battle of Armageddon is our question. And we're told in Revelation 16, verse 14, at the end of the verse, it's interesting that it's not just God causing this gathering. Have you noticed? It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to what? The battle of that great day of God Almighty. The devil is aligning forces against God. We need to know that. And we need to be aware of that. And we are told that the place that it's going to happen in Hebrew tongue is called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is not a word that's used except once in the Bible. And there's a lot of people who never read their Bible who know about Armageddon. Hollywood has taken on that theme. Why? Because it's action, and they can build on it and make people worry about it. And if you can have fear, you can sell something. Now, this is a warning that God gives us, but it's also an invitation to trust and to trust God. There are many theories out there. If you look, is this a conventional war where people align and say, okay, I have 200 million men and you have 300 million men, let's go at it? Let's see what the Bible says. Is there something else? We're told this is the battle of the great day of the God Almighty. And in the positioning between which two plagues does the battle of Armageddon happen? Or is it mentioned? Which ones? Come on, class. It's after the sixth and before the seventh. At the end of time. Now, last week, and in lesson 9 of your quarterly, they talked about a counterfeit trinity. And it's mentioned here again in Revelation 16. Did you notice? The dragon, which represents who? Satan. The beast, who represents the papal church and those who align with her. And who is a false prophet? Apostate Protestantism. All three of these are working, and they release unclean spirits. What are the unclean spirits? It tells you. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast and out of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils doing what? Working miracles. What's a miracle? It's something that has no scientific explanation or reason as to why it happens. You know, some people have said, if it's a miracle, it must be from God. Don't bet your life on that. In fact, Revelation warns against that. It says, these are the spirits of devils who will be working miracles. Why? To deceive us, to align us with their cause, to battle against God in the great day Almighty. Now, your author of your lesson points out that there are a lot of people who think Megiddo is a valley, and that that's where the battle's going to happen, and everybody's going to align their forces, and there's going to be 200 million coming from here and a couple hundred million coming from there, and then they're going to fight it out, and then there would be peace. Well, the Valley of Megiddo isn't big enough for that, number one. But appropriate translation actually is the Mountain of Megiddo. And near, not too far from Megiddo, is a famous mountain where there was a showdown. Now, it's interesting, and I would be interested to talk to anybody who has a theory as to why this is. There are many different 3.5-year periods in the Bible. How many years did Jesus minister? 3.5 years. How many prophetic years did the papal power, the little horn, have power over the people? 3.5 years. 42 months. And here, back in the time of the famine with no rain, it was 3.5 years. And Elijah showed up to Obadiah. You remember the story? It's in 1 Kings 18. He met Obadiah and he says, hey, tell Ahab I'm here. I want to talk to him. And Obadiah said, are you kidding? I'm not going to go tell him that. If you tell Ahab you're here, and when I go and get him and bring him back, and you're not here, I'm dead. There's no way. And Elijah said, no, I'll be here. You go get him. So when Ahab came, Ahab said, oh yeah, Elijah, you're the one that troubles Israel. No, he said, no, I'm not. He said, you are. And the reason you are is why? He says, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Baal. Basically, you followed a false god. And it's because of that you've had this trouble. Now, you remember last week, we talked about in Revelation 13 that at the end of time, those who receive the mark and those who don't receive the mark, it has to do about worship, right? It tells us they were those who received the mark are those that worshiped the dragon and they worshiped the beast. And it also tells us that all the earth shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know where I want my name written. Do you? I want it in God's book. I want it to be there. So the question is, are we going to worship God and the true God or not? Now, on Mount Carmel, Elijah invited everybody. He said, you got to make up your mind, guys. You've had 3.5 years to think about it. And you've been depending upon your God for 3.5 years. God says, okay, you want to worship your God? Let him provide for you. And for 3.5 years, what happened? Baal didn't do a very good job, right? So Elijah said, I want you to call all of Israel. I want you to call all the prophets of Baal. And I want you to call all those people who are feeding off Jezebel's table and come. 850 representatives of Baal, all of Israel. And I want you to come to Mount Carmel. And there, when the people gathered, Elijah made this statement. How long halt you between two opinions, Israel? It's been 3.5 years now. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, you know what's really sad? Elijah makes an invitation for people to take sides with the Lord. And it says, the people answered him not a word. When God makes an invitation, we need to be answering. But it said, not a person answered his word. So Elijah made a proposition to him. He said, guess what? We're going to have a little contest. We're going to have two altars, two bullocks. You clean and dress your bullock, put them on the altar. I'll do the same, and I'll let you go first. And you pray to your God, and then I'll pray to my God. And whoever's God answers by fire, we're going to say he's God. Is that okay? And all the people said, yeah, that's good. Let's do that. And they started to do it. And the prophets of Baal, all morning long, they wailed, they chanted, they danced. No answer. And around noon, they started to get hot and bothered and lathered and worried because Baal wasn't answering them. And if you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White says that they started to actually get on top of the sacrifice and dance on top of the sacrifice. And the Bible says they cut themselves, they worked themselves into a frenzy. And the whole time, Elijah was carefully observing them to make sure that they didn't try to light it. Okay? Because he knew how the devil was. And Ellen White says, Satan would have loved to have somehow kindled a fire on that sacrifice to somehow convince them that Baal was God. But God would not let him do that. And then Elijah started mocking him. He said, well, no, you know, maybe you need to shout a little louder. Turn it up a little bit. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Today's we'd say, well, maybe he's texting, right? Or maybe he's going on a journey or pre-adventure. Maybe, just maybe, your God's asleep. So Elijah, you know, he just couldn't bear not doing something to tease them. And it really worked him up in a lather to the point that finally they just collapsed. They couldn't call him on their God anymore. They wore themselves out. And then Elijah says, okay, come Israel, come to me. We're going to talk about it. Come to me. And then you know what's sad? It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that what? Was broken down. You know what that meant? There was an altar that was supposed to be there. But the people hadn't maintained it. For 3.5 years, nobody had worshiped God, the true God. Elijah repairs it. He builds it up. 12 stones, one for each tribe. And then after he builds it up, what does he tell them to do? He says, I don't want to be accused of lighting this fire. So I'm going to dig a trench around it, and I want to take one barrel of water for each of the tribes of Israel, three different times, four barrels. He douses that fire. Now, I don't know about you. How do you like to try to light a campfire when it's been raining? Is that one of your favorite activities? Doesn't work, right? Doesn't work. That's why Walmart sells fire starters, right? But Elijah did this purposely to raise the kindling temperature. And to make it all the more dramatic that he wasn't doing this, God was going to do this. And then, when all was prepared, he started a prayer. It wasn't very long, not at all. It says that it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The first thing, he wanted them to know who he was praying to, right? He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want to let you know. I want to pray to you. Let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I am doing what you want me to do. And he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then God answered. The fire consumed not only the sacrifice, the woods, the stones, the water, and even the dirt. Now I'm a chemistry major doing my training back in Columbia Union College. And in chemistry class, we always studied what was called melting points. How hot do you have to heat something before it melts? And you could discover your unknown by heating it up and what metal would melt at one point. Anybody have an idea how hot it needs to be to melt granite? Over 2,900 degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. But the God who makes the sun and keeps it going, melting a little granite's not a problem, is it? Not at all. And on that mountaintop, when God answered with fire, the people said, the Lord, he is the God. He is the Lord. He is the God. They finally got it. What happened to the prophets of Baal afterwards? They were slain. What's going to happen to the false prophet, the beast, and the devil at the end of time at the Battle of Armageddon? The Bible tells us. Revelation 19:20 talks about the beast and the false prophet. It says, they both were cast where? Alive into the fire burning with brimstone. And what happens to the devil? Revelation tells us. Revelation 20, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, the devil has to think about what he's caused. In solitary confinement, so to speak. Wondering, thinking, what have I done? But the sad part is, if you keep reading Revelation 20, you find out God knows that Satan's beyond repentance. God knows the beast and the false prophet are beyond repentance. We are not yet. I want to share in closing just a few statements taken from the spirit of prophecy. One is this, taken out of the great controversy. If you're worried about what's coming down the pike, you're worried about Armageddon, hear this. But not one is made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth has been brought home to his mind and conscience and has been rejected. There are many who never have had the opportunity to hear the special truths for this time. The obligation of the fourth commandment has never been set before them in its true light. He who reads every heart and tries every motive will leave none who desire the knowledge of the truth to be deceived as to the issues of the great controversy. Anyone who wants to know the truth, anyone who really wants to be there, will have that opportunity. Praise the Lord. It says the decree is not to be urged upon the people blindly. Everyone is to have sufficient light to make his or her own decision intelligently. So, as we look at Armageddon, should we be worried? I'm sure this is a photo op. I hope this is a photo op, Photoshop. But should we be worried about what's ahead? If I was in this guy's position, it'd be hard not to be, right? But the Bible tells us to do what? Be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he's talking about end times event, he says, do what? Pray continually. Now, if I were in this person's position, there's some things to learn from this photo. One is, he ought to be looking up. Right? David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. If the devil has you worried about what's ahead, lift up your eyes to the Lord. I want to share with you another statement. This was found in reviewing for last week and this week in the latest edition of the Adventist Review called The Mark, and it has a picture of Mark Finley on the front talking about the mark of the beast. And this is a wonderful statement because some of us worry, what about tomorrow? And God has given us a messenger in our church to encourage us. And this is encouragement. Live the life of faith day by day. Do not become anxious and distressed about the time of trouble, and thus have a time of trouble beforehand. Do not keep thinking, I am afraid I shall not stand in the great day of testing. You are to live for the present, for this day only. Tomorrow is not yours. Tomorrow is not mine. Don't worry about it. Jesus tells us that, right? Today, you are to maintain the victory over self. Today, you are to live a life of prayer. Today, you are to fight the good fight of faith. Today, you are to believe that God blesses you. And as you gain the victory over darkness and unbelief, you will meet the requirements of the Master and will be a blessing to those around you. On this hilltop today, in Mountain View, the question I put to you, if you haven't fully committed your heart and your life to Christ, the question is to you today, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all of you. But if Babylon or Baal be your God, then follow them. The question is, who will you worship? Who will you follow today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Remember, when tomorrow comes, it's today. So who will you worship every day? If you want to commit yourself to saying, I want to worship God, I want to be in God's camp. Can you stand with me as we have a word of prayer?
Lord Jesus, you have blessed us with great light. And Lord, we've been told to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, you didn't give us this light just for us. You gave us this light to give away to other people as well. So today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in our hearts in a very powerful way. That not only would these truths ring home in us, but Lord, put a fire in our bones. So we cannot keep quiet. So we want to continue to share, of course, introducing people to you, the source of all life, the source of all fulfillment. But then once we've earned the people's trust, we can bid them to follow you. We can begin to share these valuable, timeless truths that the world is desperate to know. Lord, bless us to that end, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.